Good evening. Welcome to tonight's evening service. We have the pleasure this evening to be led in worship by some of our young men of our congregation from both the youth group and the college group. And so let's enter into worship with them now as we begin standing with a song.
Evening. The first song we're going to do is number 279, Give Me the Bible. We'll do first and last verse. Give me the Bible, star of gladness gleaming, to cheer the wanderer, lone and tempest-tossed. No storm can hide that radiance peaceful beaming, since Jesus came to seek and save the lost. Give me the Bible, holy message shining, thy light shall guide me in the narrow way. Precept and promise, law and love combining, till night shall vanish in eternal day. Give me the Bible, lamp of life immortal. Hold up that splendor by the open grave. Show me the light from heaven's shining portal. Show me the glory gilding Jordan's wave. Give me the Bible, holy message shining. Thy light shall guide me in the narrow way. Precept and promise, law and love combining, till night shall vanish in eternal day.
Bow me, please. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for once again allowing us to gather here together to worship you in all your glory and righteousness. We thank you for sending your perfect Son into this blemished world for us so that we may have a second chance of life in your eyes. We thank you, and we pray that we can follow your word with our hearts, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Next song we're going to do is number 183, Anywhere with Jesus. We're also going to do first and last verse. Anywhere with Jesus I can safely go. Anywhere he leads me in this world below. Anywhere without him, dearest joys would fade. Anywhere with Jesus, I am not afraid. Anywhere, anywhere, fear I cannot know. Anywhere with Jesus, I can safely go. Anywhere with Jesus I can go to sleep, when the darkening shadows round about me creep, knowing I shall waken nevermore to roam. Anywhere with Jesus will be home, sweet home. Anywhere, anywhere, fear I cannot know. anywhere with Jesus I can safely go. Y'all sound good tonight. Next we're going to do number 4. We praise thee, O God. We'll do all the verses. We praise thee, O God, for the Son of thy love, for Jesus who died and is now gone above. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. We praise thee, O God, for thy Spirit of light, who has shown us our Savior and scattered our night. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah. Again, all glory and praise to the Lamb that was slain, who has borne all our sins and has cleansed every stain. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah. Again, all glory and praise to the God of all grace, who has bought us and sought us and guided our ways. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah. Again, revive us again, fill each heart with thy love. May each soul be rekindled with fire from above. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again.
Before we start the Lord's Supper, does anybody need to have the elements before we start? You have the elements? Okay. I'll be reading from Matthew chapter 26, verse 26 through 29, if y'all want to go there with me. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Every Sunday, whenever we partake of the Lord's Supper, whenever I do, one of the things that I think about to center my mind, to kind of meditate and get myself in the right situation, the right mindset to partake of the Lord's Supper, is first of all, I think about these verses that I just read, the institution of the Lord's Supper. I think about what Jesus' body meant, what his blood meant, like he says right here. But also I think about a little bit later in the chapter, if you also want to go there with me, in verses 38, starting in verse 38. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." I really think about those two verses because, to me, thinking about Jesus being obviously the Son of God and him being fully God but also fully man, when I think about him praying in Gethsemane right there, the one thing I think about is how Jesus showed both sides of himself. He showed him being God by he knew what was about to happen in the future. He knew all the pain, all the torture, all the torment he was about to go through, being God and knowing what the future held. But he also showed his side of being human by being anxious, being worried, and praying to God, asking him to let this cup pass from him. Yet the most important part is that he says, "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Not his will be done, but God's will be done. If there's anything as Christians that we need to implement into our lives, if we need to implement into what we pray about, everything that we ask in prayer, everything we do in our lives, it's that right there. It is not our will, but what's God's will. And if we follow that, if we have that in our mind, and we live like that in our everyday lives, then we know we're doing what we need to do to be pleasing to God. So as we think about what Jesus did for us and how that's the core of Jesus right there, other than if you could think of one example of what Jesus did other than dying on the cross for our sins, I think that's the perfect example right there of showing that he doesn't care about his will, but he cares more about everybody around him. He loves his neighbor more than himself. And let's think about what Jesus did in his sacrifice as we pray over the bread. Yeah. Let us pray. Dear God, we thank you for another wonderful day you've blessed us with. We thank you for the opportunity to come here and to think about what your son did for us and his sacrifice for us. And we thank you for sending your son, Jesus, to come and to save us from our sin and to give us an opportunity to live with you for eternity. We thank you for his sacrifice and what his body means, and help us to partake of it in a manner pleasing unto you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now let's pray for the cup. Dear God, again, we come to you and we thank you again for your Jesus' sacrifice. We can't thank you enough for it. We know that it is the one thing that drives us to be who we are as Christians. It shows us your never-ending love for us and your forgiveness and your compassion and your mercy, and we thank you so much for that. We thank you for Jesus' blood and what it means for us and how it washes away our sins, and help us to partake of this in a manner that's pleasing unto you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now closing that part of worship, we also have another act of worship, being giving. I'll be reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, starting in verse 6. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. As we pray for this contribution, if you have a contribution, there are two boxes out there in the foyer, but also we have an electronic option if you're interested in that as well. Let's pray over this now as we speak. Dear God, we come to you again, thanking you for everything you've blessed us with. There truly, truly is not a way for us to thank you for seriously everything that you've given us. And you've given us so many blessings. You've helped us in so many ways, and we thank you so much for that. And help us to be grateful and to not take anything for granted in our everyday lives. And help us to always remember, Father, that every good thing, everything that's everything that we're blessed with is from you, and help us to always remember that. And just thank you again for your son who gave his life on the cross for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please turn your songbooks to number 643, Victory in Jesus. I repeat, 643, Victory in Jesus. We will be singing the first and last verse. Repeat the first and last verse. I heard an old story of how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sin and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me and I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about a mansion he has built for me in glory. And I heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea, about the angels singing and the old redemption story. And some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. Plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood.
Our scripture reading tonight comes from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching.
All right, you may be seated. All right, here we go. All right, good evening, everyone. Thanks for coming out. I'm glad I have this opportunity to deliver this discussion, this message to you guys, and it's an awesome opportunity for me to get to practice as well. All right, so you know, every time I get asked to speak in the front of people, any kind of group, I always feel like God is putting me on the spot about trials in my life. And sometimes it's very scary, not gonna lie, but I also know that if I allow him to use me as a vessel, if done correctly, it'll all be for his glory. And so I've learned to accept the challenge whenever it comes my way. And I know that everything that he sends my way, it's all preparation for myself and also to give him glory. But this entire week, I feel like the enemy has been trying to discourage me and beat me down and cause turmoil in my life. And if you couldn't tell from my voice, which is a whole lot better than what it was, I was having some really bad allergies this week. I was dealing with moving out of my apartment and so many other things that was going on. But all of it, I believe, was the enemy trying to discourage me from focusing on delivering in this word and coming up on stage here. And I wasn't sure what the outcome was going to be, but as I was talking to my mom and she was praying for me, she just kept saying, hold on, hold on, hold on. Just keep going, because God knows what he has planned for you. So I kept going. And while I was hanging in there, fighting the urges to give up, to, I guess, take the easy way out and not do it and just say, like, I wasn't feeling well, that I was having allergies and everything, while I was trying to hang in there, fighting all these things, all I could think to myself is, you know, we always hear people saying, resist temptation. And it's one thing to be told to resist temptation, but it's another thing. It's one thing to be told to resist temptation, crucify yourself, bury your cross, die to yourself, all these different things that we put for that. It's one thing to be told to do those things, but it's another thing to be told how to do it. And I always think to myself, well, I hear people saying, you know, go out there, do this, do that. But how so? How do I do those things? How can I resist temptation? Can you explain to me what that looks like? Can you tell me or show me examples of what exactly that's like? I want to be able to glorify God. I want to be able to serve him. And something funny my old discipler used to say, to me at least, was that, you know, I understand that all the things in your life or all the sin, it's wrong, of course, obviously. But you can't evict a devil whose company you enjoy. And I just think back to every time I hear a message from somebody here, it's like, oh, you know, flee from temptation. It's one thing to be in the presence of it, but it's another thing where you're sitting there and enjoying that company. And then you wonder why you're struggling so much. Flee from that temptation. Run away from it. Run away from it. But in my mind, I'm like, I like all my temptations. I'm not going to stand up here and lie. I'm like, it's easy to give in. It's easy to do all those things. I understand that it's wrong. But can you give me some Holy Spirit inspired, not your opinion, can you give me some Holy Spirit inspired, God-breathed, biblical foundation, biblical founded principles on how to unlearn and relearn the correct way? So let's get into the word. All right, please turn over to Genesis, or you don't have to, you can also listen in, but turn to Genesis chapter 25, and I'll be reading from verses 24 to 34. When the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. The first to come out was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment, so they named him Esau. After this, his brother came out with his hand grasping Esau's heel, so he was named Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah gave birth to them. The boys grew up, and Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, while Jacob was content to stay at home among the tents. Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Once, when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came from the open country famished. He said to Jacob, "Quick, let me have some of that red stew. I'm famished." That is why he was also called Edom. Jacob replied, "First, sell me your birthright." "Look, I am about to die," Esau said. "What good is it? What good is the birthright to me?" But Jacob said, "Swear to me first." So he swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. He ate and drank and then got up and left. So Esau despised his birthright. Now, I believe this specific text blessed me this entire week. From the beginning, when my mom was like, "Well, you accepted the task to come up here and talk. Now the enemy is going to try and discourage you. But as this word, as I found this and it settled in, I think it was just a blessing for me. But moving on, I want to get through four sections of this, or at least four pieces that stood out to me. The first one was in verse 27, where Esau became a skillful hunter. The second one is in verse 30, let me have some of that red stew. I'm famished. The third one is into verse 32. First, sell me your birthright. And the last verse is 34. So Esau despised his birthright. The first thing that came to mind when I was reading this was that Esau was very talented. So he could hunt for stuff for himself. He was able to cook for himself and do all these things. Now, it doesn't say it right here, but if you continue reading on to, into chapter 27, Isaac, his father, had asked him to prepare some tasty food so that he could, you know, give him his blessing. So you have the potential to catch your food, you have the potential to cook, and you're also skillful at it. Yet you get talked out of your own birthright for some red lentil stew, not even something with chicken in it or beef or seafood, lentils of all things. That's just where my mind was when I was reading this. So I started reflecting on times in my life where I saw some similar traits. And I want to speak around the title of this discussion tonight, the three T's: traps, timing, and temptation. And the whole wrapping everything around is waiting on God. So in this particular story, the trap is the stew. The timing is his exhaustion. He's tired. And the temptation is exchanging his birthright for the stew. While I was trying to focus on reading my Bible more this week, and like I said, diving in deep to the word, because I like to be focused and more prepared when I'm coming to talk and everything. But another thought came to my mind, and I don't know if any of you have heard it in a different form before, but this is the way I wrote it down as it came to me. What if the reason on why our temptation is so great is because we don't have awareness of the timing? And I thought back to Mark's lesson a few weeks ago where he was talking about answered prayers and how sometimes they come in ways we don't initially recognize, but God does answer. And even sometimes when we feel like it's nothing or it's silent, it's for a particular reason. And it might not just not be in the way that we like. Now, I was supposed to have a pot and a pan up here, but I forgot that because I was running a little bit late. So I want you to use your imagination. Imagine me stirring a pot of stew right here, and I just want you to think about your life right now. Because see, in your story, the birthright is the thing that you want and need later, but the trap is for you to be so tired that when you forfeit what you will want and need later for some stew that you might want right now. And keep thinking to yourself in this scenario, because that's how Satan works. That's how the enemy works. People say it all the time, nothing worth having. And I hear this all the time at school, nothing worth having comes easy. And I don't know if that's just like an American thing, but that's mostly what I hear when I came over here. But let me ask everybody in here a question. And you don't have to answer out loud. I actually don't want you to answer out loud. I'd rather you think. But what's your stew? What's being offered in front of you right now that you're choosing because you're tired? Think about it. You would be surprised how many people are suffering right now because they keep choosing stew over God. And see, the trap is intended for you when you're so tired that you settle for stew when God has a full course coming. But you're so tired of God's timing and you don't want to wait, so you keep settling for stew and keep following. Now, I like to be the center of attention, for those of you that know me on that level, but for the right reasons, of course. So I'll be the first, because I want to be careful. I have no problem in calling out people, friends. But I also have no problem calling out myself and putting myself on the spot too for the difficult questions. So I'll be the first to share a prime example in my life when I was tired of God's timing. Some of you see me now, and honestly, for those of you that know me, you might think that I'm prideful and I'm not trying to brag, but this is nothing compared to the way that I used to be. God really worked his way into my life. Growing up, I went to private school for most of my life. Never took the school bus because I always thought it was ghetto. All sorts of things in my life that I thought negative about because I was spoiled. I was lunch money every day, trips to the United States. And for those that do not know me, I'm from the Bahamas, so I am an international student. But I would take trips here every school break. And, you know, my family wasn't rich, but we weren't poor. And my mom made a lot of sacrifices to make sure that I was comfortable, more than comfortable, when I was younger. When this day came right here, I don't know about then, but looking back now, I think this was a moment in my life where God really humbled me. And I'm so glad that he did when he did it. So just a little brief story behind this. This is in 2016 for Hurricane Matthew. This is one of the worst storms to hit my little fishing village or my island during back then. And it was a really, really, really rough time. Just a quick intro to, or a quick part of my testimony. During this time, I graduated high school in 2016 in June. I was a part of a club at high school, and it was like a pilot's club. And we were all doing ground school, and there was a few of us who was making preparations to come to the United States to go to Embry-Riddle in Daytona Beach. We were making plans and everything. Everybody had planned to go in August, but I wanted to have more vacation because I was like, well, I just graduated high school. I need more time to relax before I start college. But they left before the storm came, and I stayed. They started in the fall semester, and I was supposed to leave in December to start in the spring. But this storm came in October of 2016, right before I thought, you know, I was supposed to be leaving. And when this came, I think this was a moment in my life where I drifted further, like the furthest I've ever drifted away from God. And every question that you can ask yourself whenever something goes wrong, maybe when you lose a loved one or in any situation that's like tragic to you, you ask, like, what is this? God, why now? Why is this happening to me? Why? Every possible question you can think of. But not only that, I was also mad at God. I was so upset because I wanted to focus on my own plans and my own timing. But this storm happened. And I'm talking about, it was so bad. Like, everything in there, like, the pictures, furniture was all in to the left is the living room area of my house back home. And furniture was everywhere. We left everything in one piece, and we didn't expect it to be so bad as it was. And I always told myself when I was younger, I'm not praying for more hurricanes, but if one is predicted to come, I want to put a camera in the house and just see how stuff gets rearranged the way that it does to the chaos. Because that is the living room on the left side, but as you can see, there's a fridge laying down in the living room. But imagine the water line. You can't see it in this photo, but after the water goes down, it usually leaves a marking on the wall so you can see how high the water was. And it was like above my head, maybe like a few inches because I was a little bit shorter back then. But the water was about this high in there. And everything in the house was shifted around. This right area right here is my mom's side of this is her fridge on her side of the house. Somehow the water was able to burst through the wall and knock out the sheetrock and just drag everything out. This is some other pictures of the house, a little bit of the outside. A tree came down on her side of the house. And lastly, on the far right side is some bedding and clothes because it was so bad at that point that we didn't know if we were going to receive help from the government. We didn't even know if we were going to receive help from family. That's how bad it was. And so in those times, you can't throw away things. Like the mattresses, they were soaked with salt water. But because we didn't know what was coming, we had to put them in the sun and let them dry out, as you can see like right there. But wrapping this into what I'm talking about and God humbling me, I learned I started to learn that I was taking things, all my blessings, for granted. And because of this, I still trailed down a path that was really bad, and I made some poor decisions because I was like, oh, flight school was the plan. So right after this happened and things had started to build back up, I tried taking out loans, $100,000 loans to move away. Of course, the bank denied it. I tried asking sponsors for help. I got embarrassed many times. Because you feel like some sort of pride, oh, I have to come and ask this person for money. And then also you're young, so it's like, oh, I feel like this should be given for me because I'm still on that prideful mindset. Oh, this should have been here for me. This should have been in place for me. So I think I was being beaten down in this moment. But the trap in that moment was spending money on things that was supposed to help me get away, but they were only making things worse. And I'll end my testimony part right there. But if God had allowed those traps to go through, I don't know for sure, but I probably would have been somewhere in Cuba. And if you want to know more about that story, I can tell you on another time. But I was trying to go there because I really wanted to get away from that rock. I was like, I can't stay here. I don't have anything like this back home. Which is why I'm always glad when people are saying they want to go and do mission trips there. There's not a group of college students back in my country who want to come to church and learn the gospel and go out and share it. Now, I'm not saying there's like not anybody there. There's a few, but definitely nothing like this. It is nothing like this. And so that's why I've learned to appreciate this so much. But that being said, all of this stew I kept eating because I didn't want to wait for God's full course meal. I didn't want to be patient in this. I wanted to go. Moving on, I know a lot of people usually say, you know, God can fix your mistakes or turn it around for his glory, which is all true. I know that's 100% true. He can take anything and make it gold if he would like. But wouldn't you rather wait patiently on God so you don't have to experience the consequences of those mistakes? Wouldn't you rather not have to experience going into debt or experiencing a heartbreak or any kind of loss in that situation of that matter? I'm not saying that it's going to be easy, and I'm not going to stand up here and lie to you and tell you that it's going to be easy, because given my situation, I don't know if anyone could have convinced me in this moment that I would have been standing right here today pursuing another path. I don't know if anybody would have been able to tell me back then that, hey, you're gonna go to school and study to be a dentist, not study to be a pilot. Those are two completely different fields, and I always tell people about that because it still blows my mind to this day that I'm pursuing another path. And I didn't do it perfect. I wasn't baptized back then here in 2016. But I always tell people that my mother was the glue. She kept us in church. God was giving her the strength to hold our family together. And she was always saying, you know, this isn't it. This isn't the end. This is just a storm now, but it's going to blow over. Last week again, I like using Mark as a reference because I try to pay attention as much as I can to that Revelation study at least. And if I didn't remember anything else from it, I remembered him summarizing the text as, we win. We win. So despite all the temptation and the long suffering and everything else, if you're in the covenant of the blood of Christ, if you're in that ark of safety, then you have nothing to worry about. And I want to encourage everyone here to stay strong, because it's not easy. I know that firsthand. I've been through some of the most craziest situations in my entire life, and I'd be more than happy to share that at another time. But I have been in some positions in my life where I wasn't sure if I was going to get out of it. I'm not even going to lie to you guys. But what I had to understand is that the moment you accept Christ, the enemy knows that he's lost one. So anything that you do that's going to be for the glory of Christ, you should expect struggles to come. Expect them to come your way. But that's why we, as the body of Christ, are supposed to support and encourage and uplift one another. See, temptation will come, especially when you're hungry, when you're tired, and most importantly, when you're favored. Look at Joseph's life, continuing on in Genesis. He had jealous brothers, which, side note, the more I become spiritually mature and allow God to use me as a vessel, the more I question jealousy and all these different things in people's life and how unfocused you are when you have jealous thoughts. Think about it just for a second. I'm not saying to use people in your life, but if you're wise, or if you have a head on your shoulders, wouldn't it be wise for you to stand a little bit closer to that person that is favored? So maybe some of that blessings and all that pouring on their life can flow onto you. Wouldn't that be the smart thing to do? And I'm not going to use the O word in here tonight, but there's a lot of well-seasoned people in here and who are great examples for the youth. And you know, now I'm getting to know Ramon, who is someone I'm very encouraged by, who's also well-seasoned. You know, he has a beautiful wife, beautiful family, kids, and he's a strong, passionate leader who I can say, I know I can look up to Ramon. And I know one day I want to take on some of his passionate traits. So why would I go ahead and be jealous of his life if I know that one day I'm going to become seasoned too? Why would I go ahead and jeopardize myself if I know that one day I have to get up there too? Oops, sorry, lost track. All right, sorry, continuing on. So I know that my time isn't right now, but as I continue to wait patiently, I know that it's coming. So the smart thing for me to do would hang close to Ramon, take on some of his traits, all the good ones, be passionate and strong about serving the church, about spreading God's word. But back to Joseph's story, even Potiphar's wife tried to get him, but he knew that it would be foolish to betray his master and have any dealings with his wife. Now, I don't remember if it was Brother Bell or another minister that I was listening to at one point, but the point of that message was, when you're in God's word, not listening to so-and-so over here and so over there, you begin to discern things from a mile away. You see the things that people are bringing to you before they even bring it to you. And you start to see for yourself the things they're feeding you. Even Mark said earlier today, you have to get into the word for yourself. It can't just be what people tell you, because I can stand up here and tell you anything, but you can also always go back and read the word for yourself and fact check me. So you see, Joseph had a way out, and he used it. He fled. Even though the story continued on, it still ended with him being blessed. So don't settle for stew. Hold on to your God-given birthright. And when you see your brother or sister heading down a wrong path, encourage them. Don't just stand by idle. Don't stand by and do nothing while you see your brother or sister down. Don't kick them, but encourage and uplift them. Help them to get back up and do it out of love, most importantly. I want to close out with reading this scripture in Ephesians chapter 4. Verses 1 through 5. I thought this was really nice. as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is only one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Bow with me really quick, please. Father, may you expose every trap that is trying to take away what you have blessed your people with and help us to trust your timing. Amen. Please stand for the closing song in the prayer.
Please turn your songbooks to number 588, Nothing But the Blood. I repeat, number 588, Nothing But the Blood. We will sing the first and last verses. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Will you bow with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to come together tonight to worship you. I pray that we take Dre's message to the heart, and that we flee from temptation, and that we know that you always have a plan for our lives. And because of that, I pray that we pursue what is meaningful and not what is expedient. I thank you for this opportunity for myself and the others here to practice our speaking and singing skills. And most of all, I thank you for your Son, Jesus, and his sacrifice for us upon the cross, without which we would have no hope of salvation, no hope of remission for our sins, and no hope of eternal life with you. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.
Before you are dismissed, guys that participated to the foyer, there's a lot of seasoned old ladies that want to come pinch your cheeks. Go. Go. You got to beat them to the foyer so they can all tell you. And there's probably a few seasoned guys want to pat you on the back, too, so you guys did a great job.